And good evening to each and every one of you tonight. I've been enjoying my time here at Parker's Cove and surrounding area. The weather's been great. I can't imagine why I live in northern Nova Scotia when the weather's so beautiful down here in the southern area of Nova Scotia. And I'm camping at the mountaintop campground there, so enjoying that very much and going out for lunches with people and been able to go in and look around Annapolis. Very nice. Enjoying it very much. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we ran out of those papers I put back there last night, but I didn't notice that. But we'll get some run off tomorrow and put some more back there for you. We've been looking at being good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the good war. Waging the good war for our Lord Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight of the good faith, and under the banner of our good commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we come to a very important part of spiritual conflict, and that is the idea of the good armor or the good weapons that we have as soldiers of Christ. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 6 again tonight, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. How do you do that? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. That you may be able to stand, once you put it on, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The truth is, we wrestle too much with flesh and blood. People are not your real problem. And we spend too much time wrestling with people. So, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, not only put on, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, or put on, or have on, the breastplate of righteousness. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take or put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, tonight is the theme of the good weapons or the good armor, the weapons of Christ, the clothing of Christ that we've been given to wear in this battle, in this warfare that we are in. Now, if you want to do an interesting study in the Bible, study what the Bible teaches about clothing, And you can start back in Genesis where Adam and Eve designed their own clothing, didn't they? Made of what? Leaves. Now, that's not great for a windy day. So, anyway, God designed a better covering, a better wardrobe. He designed the skins of an animal. We think it was likely a lamb, but we don't know. And then if you go way into the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, in heaven we're going to wear clothing. The fine linen, the garments of the saints signifying righteousness. If you go all through the scripture, there's really a lot that has to do with clothing. Like the idea of salvation clothing, symbolic salvation clothing, the robe or robes of righteousness, coverings of righteousness. There's symbolic clothing that the Old Testament priests were to wear. There was a whole outfit designed for them, and it symbolized God and truth. The heavenly clothing that we're going to wear one day in heaven. The moral clothing that we're told to dress in a modest way to honor the Lord. spiritual clothing, which we'll talk about tonight, the armor of God. Divine clothing. God clothes himself when he reveals himself. He clothes himself in holy light, Shekinah glory. And then Christ came to earth and clothed himself in human flesh. These are all different aspects of clothing. We're warned against immodest or immoral dress. We're warned about occultic garments, like the garments of Babylon, which Achan, when he went into Jericho, took that robe or that garment from Babylon, which would have been an occultic garment, and it cursed him, as you can tell, and his family. There's transgender garments mentioned in the Bible in Deuteronomy 22:5, where a woman was not to wear the clothing of a man or man not to wear the clothing of a woman. That had to do with the worship of Baal and transgenderism. I mean, this stuff today, we sort of think it's new and modern. It's ancient. Some of the Roman and Greek gods were transgender. Some of the Canaanite gods, and they were involved in terrible, terrible things. So there's really, and then there's the garments of self-righteousness, which is what Adam and Eve's fig leaves represented. So there's really quite a bit in the Bible. But in this area that we're interested tonight, it has to do with the armor of God, the good armor, the weapons of God. The word armor here, the Greek word means the complete suit of weapons. Defensive weapons and offensive weapons. You'll hear people say, and I've heard this, I've read it in books that I've studied, well, the armor of God is all defensive. No, it's not. The gospel shoes of peace are to carry us around the world. So there is definitely a defense with the shield of faith. But the sword of the Spirit is both defensive and offensive. And so the soldier was not only to stand his ground, but he was to stand against. He was to move forward and take his and march into the world. So the word means a complete suit of armor, a complete suit of arms or armament, a whole covering of spiritual protection and spiritual power. When we wear the armor of God, we have a spiritual protection and a spiritual power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the Christian armor, which we'll explain and apply tonight, is to not only resist the enemy as he comes against us, but to rout the enemy as we go against him. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So we're not to be just standing still defending ourselves, we are to be advancing even against the gates of hell or the powers of Satan in this world that he claims ownership over. So we read this in Corinthians, and I'll not go back to it, but if you're taking notes, just a reminder of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where we're told that the weapons of our warfare. And the word weapons is the arms. It's not the same word, but it's similar to armor. The arms, the tools, the implements, the instruments of our warfare. We have a whole suit of implements and armor and weapons that we are to use in the work of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the armor, if you look here in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, the armor is God's. Put on the whole armor of God. This armor, this covering, this protection comes from God. Now I want you to take your Bible and we'll look at where it's mentioned in the Bible. Go back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. This is a great chapter. We don't have time to go into the whole chapter. Jehovah is mentioned in verse 1, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 19, and the Redeemer is mentioned in verse 20. And so you have the Trinity in this chapter. But Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And then it goes on to talk about Jehovah's armor, verse 16. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad in zeal as a cloak. So here's the first reference to God and his armor, or his clothing of armor. And that carries over now to the New Testament. This passage is showing Jehovah as a warrior. And Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, says that the Lord is a man of war. And it's referring primarily to spiritual war. But even the English named their battleships men of war, after the title of God being a man of war. So let's go to Romans 13 in the New Testament, where the armor shows up again in Paul's writings. Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And the details of it are not described, but it's called the armor of light, or the armor of brightness, the armor of holy light, the armor of glory, the armor of Shekinah glory. And we are to, it says here, we are to put on the armor of light. So put on the armor of God, put on the armor of light. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 3. Paul again writing about ministry. And especially in ministry, we need the armor of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry be not blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, and by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left." This is the armor of justice and truth and righteousness, the armor of God's approval. On the right hand for attack, on the left hand for defense. Shield on the left hand, sword on the right hand. He says, on the right hand and on the left hand. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." There's the three holy virtues: faith, love, and hope. Faith, past focus; love, present focus; hope, future focus. And here again, Paul is referring to the armor of God and the virtues of the armor of God. So those are important passages, and they all are kind of like a build-up, giving partial information until you get to Ephesians 6, which describes it all in such wonderful detail. The armor is God's armor. It's the helmet of his salvation. It's the breastplate of his righteousness. It's the belt of His truth. It's the gospel shoes of His peace. It's the shield of His faith or faithfulness, not yours. If all you have is the shield of your faith, then you're going to be in hot water, aren't you? It's the sword of His Spirit, but it's our prayers that claim these things and activate these things in our lives. So it's God's divine covering for warfare, for protection, and for power. Now, I suppose some of you at your job, you have to wear a certain uniform. And I don't know, let's take hockey. We're talking about hockey today. And Stuart's a Montreal Canadiens fan, and I'm a Red Wings fan, and he gets to laugh last because of how bad the Red Wings are this year. But, you know, they have to wear a special uniform, don't they? And they have to be, and that uniform gives them protection, but it makes them feel stronger. I used to play hockey. And when I put all that stuff on, I felt like kind of a, I could do anything when I get out on, got my skates on, I was that much higher. Put those hockey pants on and pulled them tight, I was stronger. Got the shoulder pads on, and my goodness, I not only felt protected, I felt I was quite a man. And I could do things when I had all that stuff on. So you know what it's like. If you work in the woods, I grew up in a woodsworking family. My dad was logging and lumbering. You know, there's special wear, things that you wear to protect you and to help you with your job and with your task. And so this is true. If you remember David, when he was going to go fight Goliath, King Saul said, well, you can't go out just like that. You can't go out with just a little leather sling and soft clothing and sandals on your feet. Here, let me give you my armor. And so Saul decked, who was a big man in Israel, he decked David, who was likely only about 17, he decked David out in this armor. And it was like a man in a can. David said, I can't do anything in this. So he threw it off, and he went out in the armor of God by faith, by righteousness, by truth, and he defied the giant by faith, trusting in God as his covering and his protection. Isn't that great? And it took one stone. There were five stones he picked up out of the brook and put in his little pouch because Goliath had four other brothers and they could have been right over the hill. Who knows when they were going to come? And the first stone hit Goliath right here and down he goes. David conquered, we could say, in the armor of God, in the power and protection of God Almighty. And so that's what we've been given. Because the armor of God is in Jesus Christ. The armor of God is in and through Jesus Christ. And when you're putting on the armor of God, you're putting on Christ. We're going to talk about what that is. The armor of God is who Christ is, his nature, his deity, his attributes. Everything about Jesus Christ, Satan hates. So wrap yourself in Jesus Christ. Everything about Christ defeated the devil. And so every time you reckon it, you claim it, you appropriate it, you confess it, and you wrap yourself in it, you're wrapping yourself in the victory of Jesus Christ, which the devil will have to flee because he's been beaten by Jesus Christ. He wasn't beaten 80% or 91%. He was beaten 100% by Jesus Christ. And that's why he hates Christ and anything to do with Christ. And so wrap yourself in Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was, what he accomplished in creation and redemption, what he accomplished at the cross, at the resurrection, by the gospel, and the doctrines of Christ, whether it's the deity of Christ, the Trinity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Sometimes when I feel I'm under attack, I'll just go do that, what I just did now, and I'll do it out loud. And I'll just claim everything I can think of about Jesus Christ. And I say it out loud so the enemy can hear. And the enemy hates it. Hates everything about Jesus Christ. So it's not only who Christ is and what he has accomplished, but it's what he gives to his children. Because we are all in Christ. And it says here in Ephesians that we are to be strong, in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a position in Christ. We are clothed in Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to understand the armor as it's certainly not literal armaments. And it's not just symbolic things. It's literally in our lives being clothed in Christ, because spiritually we are in Christ. That's our position. We are in Christ. Therefore, we have the resources of Jesus Christ for this battle. So it says here, friends, that we need to put on, verse 11, put on the armor of God. The armor of God is God's. The armor of God is Christ and his accomplishments. But the armor of God is to be put on. In verse 13, it says, take unto you, or take up. In verse 14, it says, having put on. In verse 16, taking. Verse 17, take. May read a little different depending on your translation. But the same concept is here. They're not the same words in the Greek, but they're the same idea in the Greek of putting on and taking and having on and taking up and so on. The word put on is a word in duo, and it means to sink into a garment. To have a garment that you sink into, that you cover yourself with, that you completely fill the garment and you claim and appropriate that garment upon you for strength and protection. Every Christian has the armor of God. You don't have to go out and look for it. But you must put it on. That's an active statement. Of what you need to do. It's actually it's in the imperative mood. That means a continual action of putting on the armor of God. So putting on the armor, here's another verse. We don't need to turn to this, but Romans 13 verse 14 says, put on Christ. So putting on the armor is the same as putting on Christ. It's the same concept. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, put on Christ. Same idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 25, put on the new man. That's the same idea. Put on the armor, put on Christ, put on the new man. It's the same idea. Colossians 3, 10, put on the new man. And Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. That's really the same idea too. Terminology is a little different. So whether it's putting on the armor, putting on Christ, putting on the new man, putting on or being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the same concept. It is something we actively do and appropriate to ourselves. It's claiming what you have in Christ, your new nature, the Holy Spirit in you, your new life, your new position, your new strength and power, the full resources that Jesus Christ has given you. He will supply all of our need through his riches and glory. In And one of the needs we have is victory over our enemy and victory over sin. So putting on the armor is claiming what you have in Christ. It's confessing Christ and who He is, what He has done, what He's given you, and His victory over all of our enemies. At the cross, I believe Jesus died for all sin. And I believe that He conquered all sin. And if He didn't die and conquer for all sin, then who's going to die and conquer for the rest of that sin? I believe He did. And I think He paid for all sin. You say, well, if somebody dies and goes to hell, they pay for their own sin. No, they don't. Because you never pay for it. Hell is eternal. The payment is never made when a human being goes to hell. They suffer for their sin. But the payment is never made. There's only one payment that was ever made to defeat and conquer and pay for sin, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. He conquered sin. He conquered self because we are crucified with Christ. He conquered society because the Scripture says He overcame the world. And He conquered satanic powers. Colossians chapter 2, I spoil principalities and powers, triumphing, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's a great passage for Easter. I love that passage. So, putting on the armor is claiming who you have in Christ, what you have in Christ. It's claiming Christ Himself and what He's done. And it's reckoning, considering and reckoning and appropriating all His victories as my victory. And all His strength and power as my power. We do not fight for victory, but we fight from His victory. And putting on the armor is committing and surrendering and yielding yourself in that time of attack, in that circumstance or situation where you are overwhelmed with what the issues of life are, whether it's a direct attack from Satan and the evil ones or whether it's an indirect attack and he's trying to take advantage of it. You claim who you are in Christ. You claim Christ and all He's accomplished. You consider and reckon it now to be yours, and you submit and surrender, and you stand and fight against the enemy. It's 7 o'clock, so we'll take a 10-minute break and come back and talk some more about